Good. So this morning, before I start, this morning God or Holy Spirit woke me up at 4 a.m. And that was a horrible experience. 4 a.m. is not a time when anyone should be awake, in my opinion. But Holy Spirit decided to wake me up, so I must be wrong. He woke me up and I was sat there and I was thinking, and I'm going to be honest with you, every time I preach I get nervous, but last night I was more nervous than I've ever been to preach, and I don't know why. You would think that the more often you do it, the more comfortable you'd get. Apparently not. I was really nervous and I didn't know why, and then God woke me up at 4 a.m. this morning, and I was like, well, I might as well start praying then. You've woken me up. I spent half an hour trying to sleep. That's how stubborn I am. I spent half an hour sitting there like, let me go back to sleep, Lord. And he didn't. And then I began to pray, and as I prayed, I just prayed in tongues, and literally as I began to pray, I had this vision of this room, and it was empty. There was no one sat in the seats, but I just saw this room, and I felt Holy Spirit inspire me to just declare for the angels to come and begin to worship in this space. So I just started to pray, and I just said, angels, would you just go, and would you just begin to worship in that space? And so I believe that since 4 a.m. this morning, there's been angels in this room worshiping. And as they began, I saw the angels worshiping in this room, and as that happened, I just saw the room fill with smoke. And in the Bible, in Isaiah 6, it talks about the presence of God. Isaiah gets taken into the throne room, and it's filled with smoke. And so this morning, I really feel that God wants to take us into an intimate place, into his throne room together. I would just invite you right now, before I preach, before I speak, whatever it is, I would just ask you to just close your eyes and to just turn your attention to him. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you would move in every single one in this room, that the angels that have been here, hopefully since 4 a.m. this morning, we just pray that you would just come and minister to each one in this room right now. The sermon doesn't matter. It's only about you. We just pray that you touch every single one, that there would be no walls and no barriers in this place right now. And we just pray that the sacrifice of praise that we've just offered up would be honoring to your name, that it would please you. And we just pray right now that you would just come and move in us in a fresh and a new way. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to speak to you about the Holy Spirit, or about Holy Spirit, I should say, because he's a person, not an it. And I'm going to speak from John 16, and I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, so the words won't be on the screen. If you want to follow along, feel free, but it might be slightly confusing because my translation is slightly different. It's not because it means anything different, just because I really like the emphasis that this translation gives. So I'm starting in John 16, verse 7, and here Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says to them, "But here's the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the divine encourager will not be released to you. But after I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will expose sin and prove that the world is wrong about God's righteousness and his judgments." And then I'm just going to jump down to verse 12. And Jesus continues. He says, "There's so much more I would like to say to you, but it's more than you can grasp at this moment. But when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth within you. He won't speak on his own, but only what he hears from the Father. And he will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. Amen. He will glorify me on the earth, for he will receive from me what is mine and reveal it to you. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. That's why I say the divine encourager will receive what is mine and reveal it to you. Soon you won't see me any longer, but then, after a little while, you will see me in a new way." This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says to them, "It's better for me to go." Yeah. When Dad, he called me a couple of months ago now, and I was at Bible college, doing my Bible college thing, and he called me and he was like, "Will you come and preach on whatever the date is today?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'd love to." And in my mind, when I answered that phone call and I said yes to preaching, I knew what I wanted to preach on, because I'd had a lecture recently that sounded really clever, and I was like, I know what I'm going to preach on. When I preach in Fleet, I can impress all of the lovely people in Fleet with this amazing theological thing that I've been taught, and I can come and I'll sound really clever. If you want to know what pride looks like, it's that. And as soon as I put the phone down, I went and I got in my quiet time with Jesus, because I was like, I'm not going to say yes to preaching if then you tell me not to. So I just thought I'd go check with the Lord it was okay. So I started to pray, and I just got into the secret place with him, and he just spoke to me this phrase. He said, "It's better for me to go." And I was praying. I was like, "No, would you come?" When I speak in Fleetwood, you come? And he was like, no, it's better for me to go. So I had this little argument, and then I went and found it in the Bible. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, it's better for me to go. It's more advantageous to you for me to go. And he's saying that to the disciples that have walked with him for 3 years. Let's think about their relationship with Jesus. Jesus walks up to them. They're like, the youngest one was probably like 15, and the oldest one would probably have been like 22. There's a reason why they were referred to as sons of, because they weren't fathers. They were just sons of. They were young. It was a youth group. Jesus changed the world with a youth group. And he said to them, drop everything and follow me. And so they did. They dropped everything, and for 3 years they went everywhere with Jesus. They spent every waking moment with Jesus. Imagine that. That would be great, wouldn't it? Don't you think the Christian walk would be so much easier if we spent every waking moment with Jesus? He says it's not. They literally, every situation they were in, Jesus was accessible to them. Jesus, who was the fullness of the Father made present in human flesh, was accessible to them at every moment. But here's the thing, he was bound in human flesh. If you were a 15-year-old, and this weird guy comes up to you and says, leave your family and follow me for 3 years, at some point, you're going to need some affirmation, right? You're going to be like, what am I doing? I imagine there was points where the disciples were like, what am I doing? And Jesus probably just had to give them a hug. It's not in the Bible, but it's not contrary to what the Bible says about him. But here's the thing, right? Only one of them could get a hug at once when Jesus was in flesh on the earth. If one of them needed their hand holding in something, figuratively or literally, he could only provide it to one at once or two at once. Don't limit your walk by constantly asking for Jesus when you've got the Holy Spirit. He said to us, it's better for me to go. Because what happens when he goes up, he sends Holy Spirit down. Holy Spirit doesn't have the limitations that Jesus had. Holy Spirit can be ministering to you a hug, and he can be ministering power to me at the same time. There's 7 billion people on earth, and he can minister to each one of those at the same time in the fullness of God. Jesus couldn't do that. When he returns, it's going to be a different Jesus, but Jesus couldn't do that when he was walking around in his earthly ministry. Otherwise, there would have been a whole lot more converts. But he says to the disciples, it's better for me to go than me to stay. Imagine, let's think of a story. Cast your mind, you all know the story of the disciples on the boat, in the boat on the lake in Galilee, and they're in the storm. Imagine for a moment, we always hear that story as the storms of life, and I always hear it and I'm like, oh, I wish Jesus would just come out and just come and stand with me whenever I'm in a storm. I'm like, I wish Jesus would come, literally. It would be so much easier, it was so much better for the disciples to have Jesus there in the boat, wasn't it? But he says to them, it's better for you for me to go. I honestly believe if they were filled with the Holy Spirit when they were in the boat, there would have been no panic whatsoever anyway. He wouldn't have had to come out and been like, why are you panicking? Because they would have already had that ministered to them. That's the access we have. In 2019, that's the access you have. And I want to just frame everything I say in that phrase. It's better for me to go. Let's reimagine what life looks like with the Holy Spirit. And the first thing you need to understand is Holy Spirit's a person, not an it. And the people that we spend time with influence us. So when I got home for Christmas a few weeks ago, I'd been at LST and I've brought my amazing friend Lee with me back from London. Now, Lee grew up in Croydon. Big up Croydon. I grew up in Fleet. In fact, I went to this lovely C of E school. Hence why certain words sound funny coming out of my mouth that don't sound funny coming out of Lee's. Now, when I was, because I spent so much time with Lee this term, my parents, who hadn't spent that much time with me, noticed that at the end of every sentence, I would say, in it. In it. Honestly, I didn't even notice that it had happened to me. My parents are bullies. They laughed at me for like a week. Because they were like, and the worst part was that they were like, it sounds cool when Lee says it. Less said about that, the better. It proves my point, though, that the people we spend time with influence us. I wouldn't have said that growing up in this school. There's nothing wrong with saying that. It might sound funny coming from me, but there's nothing wrong with saying that. But the people we spend time with influence us. Is Holy Spirit the number one influence in your life? Because if he is, it's going to change your perspective. When we partner with Holy Spirit, his perspective becomes our priority. Let's think back to the disciples again. Are we living lives that look like their lives? I'm not. Paul started the whole church in near Asia. That's mental. And he became a convert when he was like old. I've got all my life to do it. Let's think about these things. And then the Bible says to us that we will go from glory to glory. It says to us that of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. So I believe it's illogical and anti-biblical to believe that the season that we're living in now is less than the season the disciples or the apostles lived in. The measure of Holy Spirit that we receive should be 2,000 years greater than what they were receiving. What this means is that when I understood this, I was like, flip, I'm not really doing anything. Because I have access to 2,000 years extra of Holy Spirit influence on earth that they didn't have. But am I living a life like theirs? It's all about the culture that we live in and the influences that we allow. Every church has its own culture, which will be slightly different. Some of them come under denominations and they define what the culture looks like. But even within denominations, because it's a specific group of people in a specific context, there'll be a different culture within every church. And I just want to encourage you, I love FBC's culture. I think FBC has an amazing culture. I'm privileged to be studying at Bible College, but let me tell you, there aren't many churches in the country I would want to go to on a Sunday morning, because I wouldn't feel like I was being encouraged or being stretched. I want to be in a place where I'm being stretched. This is not, I hope this doesn't come across as arrogant, but this is a very special place. This is a very special church. And what you guys have received and what you guys are carrying is amazing. Be encouraged by it. The culture here is awesome. We just sung worship to Jesus because we love him so much. That's a blessing to be able to love Jesus. So many people up and down the country go to church, as Travis was saying, and they sing the songs. They don't know why the heck they're singing the songs. Never take for granted what Holy Spirit's doing in your life, but never limit it to that which has gone before. Amen. It says, of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. And our culture is great, but is it fully the culture of heaven? I want to suggest to you, if it was, we'd be seeing revival. We wouldn't be waiting, we would be seeing revival. And I believe that there's a difference between aspiring to good Christian values and ministering in heaven's culture. So there's certain organizations that chase, or churches that chase after good Christian values. At Bible College, one of the things that they're constantly droning on about is unity. And we're living in a community, it ends in unity. And we all need to forgive one another, and we need to get along with each other and love one another. And what that means is, if Holy Spirit hasn't touched your life, what that means is when someone sometimes at LST says to you, I love you, what they're really meaning through their actions is, I'm meant to love you. But they haven't been ministered to from Holy Spirit, heaven's culture. And what you end up with is form without power. That's how Bill Johnson defines religion. And it's present in every church's culture. Just because this church you might think of as not very religious doesn't mean that it's not still present in the culture. And the thing is, when we partner with Holy Spirit, his perspective becomes our priority. When you try and minister love without receiving forgiveness or without receiving thankfulness for a person, you're going to minister form without power. So if I have a problem with someone, if someone's upset me, and I try and just love on them because I know that's what I'm meant to do, it's not going to minister anything to them. If I have the humility to allow Holy Spirit to work on me, his perspective becomes my priority. He might want to heal me up first. There might be a deep root issue that they've just touched on and has nothing to do with them that I need to get healed up before I can minister love to them. Yeah. But when we don't do this and we try and just do this, we miss out on all that Holy Spirit has for us. Yeah. And when we think, my life would be so much easier, I'd find it so much easier to sacrifice if Jesus was here asking me to do it, we're going against what he directly told us, which is that it's better for me to go, because Holy Spirit has more access to your heart. It wouldn't have been appropriate for Jesus to have complete intimate access to your heart. It would have been weird. There's certain relationships that you shouldn't have intimacy on a certain level with someone. And Jesus wasn't married to anyone on earth, so he shouldn't have had complete intimacy with anyone on earth. So he was limited by his relationships. Holy Spirit's not. Holy Spirit doesn't have that physical body. Holy Spirit can intimately relate with you all the time. So anytime you need to minister love, compassion, whatever it is, the fruits of the Spirit, be humble enough to allow him into your heart intimately. Because when we partner with Holy Spirit, his perspective becomes our priority. And I believe that this life we are called to lead as Christians. We're called to lead it, and we're called to lead it in the fullness of what God has for us. And too often we settle for something that's less. All of us do that. I believe 2019 is a season, is a year, which is very significant. God's going to be on the move in a way which is going to be more powerful than we've ever seen before in this nation and across the world. There's going to be an ease of access in 2019 like nothing we've ever seen. But we need to align our lives with heaven. Jesus said to the disciples when he taught them, he said to them, the first line of the prayer that he told them to pray is, on earth as it is in heaven, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What Jesus is saying to the disciples is, ask for heaven to come to earth. He also said to the disciples, if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more can your heavenly father give good gifts, referencing the Holy Spirit. If you think about those two things together, you end up with a thought which says that Jesus told me to ask Father for all of heaven to come. And I know that Father God is not going to disappoint me in what I ask for. He knows how to give good gifts through the Holy Spirit. So if he's already asked me to ask for all of heaven, I shouldn't settle for anything less than all of heaven. I know I am, but there's literally no reason why. And what it takes is a perspective shift more often than not. It takes a shift of our perspective aligning with his. So let me use an example. Let me use the example of resources. And what I mean by resources, I do mean money, but not just money. If you're talking about a church and the resources of a church, people are resources of a church. And so is the building. All of those things encompass that. The spiritual gifts that are present within that church are the resources of the church. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:19 that he will provide for you resources according to his riches in glory. It says he'll provide for you resources according to his riches in glory. What that means is those things that we call resources are completely unlimited because there's no limit to them in heaven. We all understand, we believe there's going to be no lack of money in heaven. There might not be a need for it, but there'll be no lack of money in heaven. There'll be no lack of building resources in heaven. There'll be no lack of people resources in heaven. Definitely won't be any lack of spiritual gift resources in heaven. And the Bible says that he will provide for you according to his riches in glory in heaven. But all too often, Christian ministries, churches, we spend that which is limited, our time and energy, trying to save that which he's already told us is unlimited, the resources. We put effort into trying to grow ministries and increase the numbers or trying to save money so that we can buy a building or whatever it is. And we lose heaven's perspective. And I want to encourage you, because the fact that you're sat here today, not on Clarence Road, is amazing. That means that you've got heaven's perspective. But there's a measure which is more. It says, of the increase of his glory, there will be no end. And basically, the word that I believe God has put on my heart for you this morning is that there is more for you to do with Holy Spirit than you thought there was before. Amen. That there's actually more accessible than you even can begin to imagine right now. And what we need to do is we need to ask Holy Spirit to come and touch us so that our perspective can be shifted. So that when we think of resources, we think of them as completely unlimited. How many people in the room can honestly say, I think of my money as completely unlimited? I don't think many. But that's what the Bible says to us. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is just the gospel. It's not that we have that to be rich. It's that we have those resources for the increase of his kingdom. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 14 to 16, that the Holy Spirit is given to us as an engagement ring. It says in the Passion Translation, he is our hope promise of a future inheritance, which seals us until we have all redemption's promises and experience complete freedom, for all for the supreme glory and honor of God. Paul describes Holy Spirit as the engagement ring that Jesus gives you. And we know, don't we, that the Bible uses this metaphor that we are the bride of Christ. And I want to just unpack for a moment what Paul would have been thinking when he wrote that. And when he said to you, Holy Spirit is the engagement ring, the hope promise of all of heaven's glory for you. You see, in Jewish culture, when you get married in that time, it wasn't that you could, sometimes, but more often than not, it wasn't that you would go out and you'd pick who you want to marry. You'd go to your parents, or more likely your parents would come to you and be like, you're old enough to get married now. And you'd be like, okay. And then they would go and they would just find someone for you, whether you're a male or female, and they would decide amongst the parents. They'd go and they'd be like, oh, we think these two are well-suited, or more likely, we think we can make some money from this. And they would tell you to get married. That's the Jewish view of marriage. So when Paul writes he's the engagement ring, Paul is thinking of a couple who maybe have only just met each other. When we hear engagement ring, we think of a couple who are already intimate with each other, not in an inappropriate way, but already know each other on a deep level. That's not what Paul is thinking of. Paul is thinking of a new relationship. So Holy Spirit is the start of a new relationship, the promise of what's to come. And what would happen is, as soon as the betrothal period started, the couple would come together. They wouldn't live together. They'd still live in separate houses. But the father and the son of the male line would begin to build an extension on the father's house. And we know, don't we, that Jesus says, I'm going back up to heaven. It's better for me to go so that I can build an extension of heaven to accommodate you. In the Jewish understanding of marriage, that wasn't something that happens after you die, otherwise your marriage is going to suck. What happens is, in this period, while he's extending heaven, while he's extending the Father's house, the couple need to get to know each other more intimately. Holy Spirit's the promise of that. Holy Spirit is the only way you can get to know Jesus. Amen. If you don't have the ring on, you have no access. So if you don't want to have a really awkward wedding when you get to heaven, you need to get to know Jesus. I was thinking about this the other day because imagine how awkward it would be if you get to heaven, you're like, I don't recognize this guy. But how often does God do things that surprise us? It's real. It says in the Bible, it says that God says to people, you cast out demons in my name, but I hardly knew you. Get back from me. And in the Greek, the emphasis isn't on get out of heaven. It's just make some space. It's just go sit in the cheap seats. The people who really knew me, I want them to be close with me in heaven. I don't know about you, but I want to know Jesus. The only way to get there is Holy Spirit. He's your access. But it doesn't just stop with you have access to heaven. It's that heaven becomes the culture that you live under. When you live life with Holy Spirit, you begin to live under heaven's culture. He becomes the biggest influence in your life. When we partner with Holy Spirit, his perspective becomes our priority. The Greek word that's used, Jesus uses this word parakleta to describe Holy Spirit in this context in John 16. He says, I will send you a parakleta. And we know, don't we, that, or most of us will know, that that word can be translated as advocate, like in the law sense, but and helper, which are both helpful and true attributes of the Holy Spirit. But there's another one that I found out recently that I think is really important, that the way that this word can be translated. And if you break it up into its two parts, parak is the Greek word, and it means to come alongside or to help. And it can also mean it's a completed work. So it would be like to come alongside and to help finish would be a good translation of that word. And then the lita bit, the second half of the word, can talk about detriment and destruction. Basically, the emphasis in this context that Jesus would have been talking to his disciples, the theologians think, is that he would have been saying, I will send to you someone who will bring about an end of the curse. Someone who will help to end the curse. The emphasis of Holy Spirit's work in your life is to end the effects of the curse in your life. I don't know about you, but I want more of that in my life because there's still effects of the curse upon my life. When I got to speak this term to a wildfire to the youth, I said to them, I don't remember the last time I was insecure about something. That wasn't an arrogant statement. It was Holy Spirit's working in me. The irony being that straight after that, I was really insecure about something. But here's the thing, right? Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. He won't compromise on his home when he comes and makes residence in yours. If Holy Spirit became less than God or took any part of heaven out of his atmosphere, out of his culture, to come and live in you, in your heart, then he wouldn't be God, the Holy Spirit, anymore. He would just be the powerful Spirit. He can't be holy if he compromises on anything of heaven. But the Bible says that because of what Jesus did, Holy Spirit will come and live in you. But here's the thing. We're still living under the effects of the curse, aren't we? We still struggle every day. Sometimes we even struggle to pray at all. Never mind whatever the sin is that we're battling. And I want to suggest to you, or I want to ask you rather this question. Do you believe God wants, it's the heart of Father is to work a revival in this nation? Yes. That's not a rhetorical question. Do you believe that?
Yes.
It's really important to believe that. And if you're questioning that, then let me suggest to you that might be part of why we haven't seen it yet. But if you do believe that, do you also believe that it's part of the heart of God for you to be involved in that? Because I do. I believe it for me, but I believe it for you. In fact, I find it easier to believe for you than I do for me. So if you don't, be encouraged. So let's think about those two concepts, right? Holy Spirit will not compromise on anything of God, of anything of heaven to come and live in your life. And it's the heart of God, the Father, for revival to be released through you into this nation. What's the block then? Because we're not living in it. I want to suggest to you what I've realized this past few months as I've been trying to live out this message. The only block is us. The only block is how much we're willing to give. The Bible says that fire will always fall on sacrifice. And I can tell you, I can testify, that's true. Fire will always fall on sacrifice. Every time I've sacrificed anything in my life, I've seen the effects of the curse go, and I've seen fire fall. Every single time. Come and ask me if you want examples. But I'm not living completely abandoned to Holy Spirit. That's the secret here. If you want a life which, as Jesus said, is better than the 12 had, you need to live completely abandoned to Holy Spirit. Because here's the difference between their life and mine right now. It's not the power that was working in them or the calling upon their life. It was that when Jesus came up to them and said, drop everything and follow me, they did. When Jesus came up to me through the Holy Spirit and said, drop everything and follow me, I dropped like one thing. I didn't drop everything and follow me. This morning when I was thinking through my notes, I was going to say, I'm not suggesting you should leave your job. But maybe you should. Because the disciples did it, and look what they saw. Yeah. This is a radical time. Yeah. If you want to see heaven break out radically, then think radically. Amen. I want to suggest to you that if you give 80% of your life over to Holy Spirit, you'll see his influence in 80% of your life. Now, I wouldn't say I've given over 80% of my life, but I'm being generous here. If I give over 80%, there's 20% I'm holding on to. Let's be real about it. That 20% is the 20% I'm hiding most. That 20% is the 20% that makes me feel most vulnerable. Otherwise, I wouldn't be hiding it. That 20% is the 20% that therefore holds the most influence over me and over my life. When you hold something back from him, there's a reason why you do it. But if you hold it back from him because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you and he doesn't want robots, he's not just going to force his way in. So I want to say to you this morning, whatever that 20% is, it might be more, it might be less. You might be on 1%. But if that's the 1% that holds the most influence over you, then no matter how much Holy Spirit you have in the other, he can't have full dominion over your life. He can't have full access. And the effects of the curse will still hold on in that 1%. And if that's the 1% that has the most influence over your life, the hallmark of your life is not Holy Spirit. It's true for me, and I've realized that as I've been living this past 2 months with this truth that I feel like he's downloaded to me, is that when I live under the effects of sin, however big or small, the hallmark of my life can't be Holy Spirit, because he can't compromise on heaven. We're meant to live this out on earth now. I will get to heaven and then I'll see the fullness of glory. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 14 to 16, Holy Spirit, he is our hope promise of a future inheritance, which seals us until we have all redemption's promise and experience complete freedom, all for the supreme glory and honor of God. It says, he's the promise until we experience full freedom. It doesn't say until we experience full freedom when we die. Paul was quite precise. If he wanted to say that, he would have done. So I want to say to you this morning, will you join me in thinking about what that percentage or what that thing, maybe it's a habitual sin in your life. Maybe it's just a thought process. Maybe you struggle to think that God's good. I've got news for you, he is. Amen. And any thought process which doesn't start with God is good is not going to see revival come at the end of it. So maybe if you're struggling with that, come forward and ask him to touch you, to know that he's good. Not just know it here and be able to say it, but to know it here. Because he's that good that he'll do that for you. We have complete access to Holy Spirit. I've now preached this word. I don't have an excuse. The reason why I think I was so nervous to preach this is because now there's like, I don't know, let's say 200 people who listen to me say this and can quite legitimately say to me, why are you living under the effects of sin? Why are you living under the curse? Why have you not abandoned your life to Holy Spirit? But I'm prepared to do that because I believe revival is coming. Amen. Would you join me? I just ask if the band would come back up and just so they could just sing over us. I really feel like this is a significant Sunday. This is not just any other Sunday. It's not because I'm special. It's because Holy Spirit's here. As I've been talking, I may have touched a nerve for you, something that you're like, I don't really want to give that up. It sounded great, that life, but until you said, I have to give everything up. That's okay. No one's going to push you. No one's going to prod you. But I'm going to make an invitation in a moment. If you're sat here and you're thinking, I know there's more I could give up, and I want to, I would invite you to come forward. But I don't want it to be an easy altar call. I don't want it to be, I'm willing to give up some. Because I believe, and we'll pray for everyone. But I'm going to ask you, the first group of people to come forward is a group of people who are saying, this is it now. This is a watermark moment in my life. And it's okay if no one comes. Maybe it's just me. This is a watermark moment in my life where I know it's fine to get it wrong. But I'm going to seek to give absolutely everything to Holy Spirit. Not just to Jesus, to Holy Spirit. So that when I'm in that boat and I'm in life's storms, I'm not seeking for the physical flesh of Jesus, but I know Holy Spirit well enough. And I would just invite you, if that's you, to just make your way forward to the front now. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for Holy Spirit to come and touch you. And the key to all of this is that you need a hunger. You need a hunger. So just if that's anyone in this room, just come forward now and we're going to pray for you and the band's going to sing. I wonder if we could sing Spirit Breakout again. Is that okay? If you're part of the prayer ministry team, don't worry about, oh, I need to be on prayer ministry team. Just come forward to respond. The rest of you, we're going to sing, we're going to worship. I believe that vision I had this morning about the cloud, it needs to be in an atmosphere of worship. Thank you to all you guys for coming forward. So I would just encourage you, stand and sing with all your heart again and enter into what Holy Spirit has for you. But just this morning as well, while I was praying, there was one more picture I had, and it was of someone who was really frantic. It was of someone who was flailing around, and they were lying on the floor and they were just flailing around. And this is really random, but they had orange hair. Now, you may not have orange hair, but that might mean something to you. If you feel like you're frantic, you feel like you're flailing around and you want Holy Spirit to come and touch you, I just invite you to come forward and let me know who you are.
As Sam was saying, if you're on prayer ministry team, it wasn't meaning don't come forward and minister. It was meaning if you're wanting to respond, come and respond. But if you're on prayer ministry team and you're not responding, please come and help us. And if the elders and pastors could also come now and start to minister to people as Sam carries on speaking and as the band keeps singing. Just come now, please, and minister to people.
Yeah, so I'm just going to pray for us. I just invite you, why don't you all stand with me as we go into a time of worship, if you're able. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your power. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the intimacy that you want to have with us. And I just pray right now that you would just increase a hunger in this room right now for more of you. You'd increase a hunger in this room right now for people to want to give all, to want to give everything. That they would know that when you give everything, you gain everything. You only gain in the measure to which you give. And so I just ask right now if there's more people you want to spur on to come forward, that you would do it. And if not, we just pray right now that you would just move upon every heart, every mind in this room and in this place. Shekinah glory, just come. Amen. We worship you.